It's God Almighty. Well, okay, we have today is going to be part two of the message, Repairing the Breach, part two. And we are talking about the story of Nehemiah. We're talking about a man who, against every calamity and against all odds, he decided to take a stand. He didn't know, he didn't have any idea how or where or how the resources would get there or any kind of any type at all. But he just gave it to the Lord for prayer. He shot up a prayer when he was speaking to the king. And then he gave notice to the king of why he was sad. And the king came right on out and asked, giving Nehemiah favor, what kind of a request do you want? What is your request? And then Nehemiah went on to speak about the great need after he had prayed about 4 months before this moment. He had prayed and asked the Lord and kept the thing in prayer before him, weeping before God, crying before God, saddened, not knowing how the walls would be repaired, and how the people were strewn throughout the land, on the countryside, in the hills, with their little makeshift tents and campfires, and living on the land like paupers, living on the land with whatever come their way for food. We know that they were disheveled. They were a mess. They were a small remnant who were constantly ridiculed and put down and shamed because they were the remnant, the Jews, among a nation of heathens, surrounded by heathens everywhere. Why don't we go to Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And I want to go to chapter 4, verse 1. But before we go to chapter 4, verse 1, I just want to sort of try to paint a little bit more of a picture to you of what it means to not give up. You remember how that the disciples were fishing all night long. And how that they had felt like it was time to give up. And they were frustrated. They were angry. They were about to give up. And the Lord showed up on the shore. And the very spot that they kept fishing on all night long, the Lord just told them to put their net on the other side of the boat. And there they caught their fish. That was the very same spot where they had been fishing all night long. You see, oftentimes we want to give up the struggle. We want to give up the fight. We don't want to continue because all night long or for 15 or 20 years, we've been doing the same thing and it bore no fruit. For 15, 20, 25 years, perhaps even more for some. That you struggled, you saw there was no way, you felt so discouraged that there was just no way you could continue on because, after all, I've been at it this far, this long into the night, tired, weary, struggling to find faith, struggling to find out to see if the Lord is even there. If the Lord even hears me, does He know my struggle? Does He know my problems? Does He hear me? Am I invisible? What are my options? What do I do next? Do I give in? Do I give out? Will the Lord hear me then? No. Much the way Nehemiah did not give up. God is looking for people who won't give up. God is looking for people who will not only be encouraged, but encourage others in the fight and in the struggle. We are a remnant today in that struggle. We are a remnant today in the middle of a battle, oftentimes weary, oftentimes weak, full of infirmities, full of failures and weaknesses, oftentimes ridiculed and shamed before others, slandered, people using bywords, if you know what I mean, against us, becoming a proverb of sorts in a mean, ridiculing manner sort of way. But you see, God is looking for people who will truly not give up. If you give up, it is because you gave up on your faith in Christ. Because no longer do you believe that God is able. So you don't look to Him and you don't put your faith and your trust in Him. Therefore, you figure there's no more hope. What's the use? And then you give up. And you see, that's human nature. But the more we have the nature of Christ in us, the more we're going to have Jesus speaking to us. We're going to be mindful of what He can do. We're going to be filled with faith. We're going to be filled as a people, knowing that there is hope when you look to that great rock like Mount Hermon, when the Lord stood there with the apostles and talked to Peter, that through this truth, that the rock, meaning Jesus, that even the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So you see, there is hope that even the gates of hell cannot crash through the gates of heaven. It will not prevail against you when you put your faith, your trust, and your hope in the Lord Jesus, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the struggle, no matter how weary you feel today. I don't care how weak and how weary you are, you can be to the lowest of lows, to the darkest corner in the earth, where nobody seems to even hear you. Nobody even seems to care what you're going through. Nobody even seems to acknowledge your worth. Nobody seems to acknowledge your value. No one seems to understand what you're feeling at that moment. People seem to walk in and walk out of your life. They do and say things that are thoughtless and careless. And it leaves you with another scar, another battle to fight. And you have to make another choice whether or not you want to hang on to that hurt or not. And this is life. This is what life is all about. It's about giving and receiving in more ways than one, isn't it? But mostly, it's about looking to the cross. That's where the answers are. It's about not giving up in the one true God, in spite of our own human frailties, our weaknesses, and how we see and look at things, and how we understand, and what we hear. All these things have to be filtered often through the lenses and filters that are not cleaned, that are dirty. The filters have to be cleaned too, for the senses to truly be filtered correctly and properly. And that's where we need the washing and the cleansing. That's where we need to be renewed and restored. And how do we do that? By diligently seeking after truth. Diligently reading the Word of God. That is where you're going to find the Spirit of God living. In the Word. The Spirit of God. And He's going to be made manifest in your life sooner or later. the more you seek after Him, the more you say, enough, I've had it with this world. I don't want nothing more to do with it. Because it's not my friend. I'm not going to hold hands with the liquor bottle. I'm not going to hold hands with the cigarette and cigars. I'm not going to hold hands with people who live in the world, who talk of the things of the world, and could care nothing less about what you're going through and what the church is doing and how they're doing. And your spiritual life. No, no, no. Rather, what are they going to talk about? What's the latest movie? What about sports? What about all these other things that are in the earth that they care more about than the things of God? All these other things are refuse and waste. When you filter that through your lens every day, it becomes corrupt and dirty. But when you allow the Lord to wash and to cleanse you through the Word of God, that will take all that other stuff out. And it will help to filter in and filter out the things that need to be there and the things that need to go. And so it is in this walk. And oftentimes the Lord will bring us to a place and to a situation where we need answers. Where there's nowhere else to go. You can't back up any further because your back is against the wall. And this was what it was like for Nehemiah. This was what it was like for Nehemiah and all the remnant that he went to. When he went over there to that gate of the old city of Jerusalem, and then all the walls were knocked down. All that rubbish and the gates were burned. And how that, I am sure, he went in there with maybe a guard or two guards perhaps with him. Walking about the strewn poverty of that old city that once was. And so it is in our lives, how that we are often ridiculed as a has-been, a once-was. People look at the church and, oh boy, it's been toppled over, it's dead. No one else is around. It must be dead. Huh. They laugh you to scorn and they ridicule, don't they? Isn't that the way of the world? Isn't that the way of the unbeliever? Isn't that the way of those who are faithless? Who don't have any truth in them? Nor do they desire truth? Nor do they desire to lift a finger to help those that are down and out? Not so with Nehemiah. When Nehemiah heard that the walls were broken down, immediately he wept before God. He was sore displeased. Of all that he had heard from the brethren that he had talked to as they came to visit and have an audience with the king that one day. But I'm here to tell you that there is hope. I'm here to tell you today that there is an answer. There is one who was on our side. There is one who hears our far cry in the little corner over there where nobody else seems to hear or see. There is a one true God who understands. In spite of all the thoughtless and careless things that are done and said, there is a God who is still in charge and who is still in control of every situation in your life. He allows things to happen to build character. He allows things to happen to build you up so that you have reserved in you the ability to be strengthened, to fight with resolve, with determination, with strength, with a one-minded, not double-minded, but a one-minded mentality, where you are not waffling around trying to figure out who you are and what you are and where you're going. Because the minute you start discussing those matters with the devil, he's already got you. He's already entrapped you. Because you've allowed yourself to sink so low to get to that place where you were willing to discuss your problems with the devil. And he's going to come in and in a real slick manner and with a cloak and dagger. And he's going to present to you a wonderful scenario. He wanted the Lord himself to bow down. He showed him all the kingdoms in that hour of temptation, 40 days and 40 nights. And how that if the Lord would only bow down and worship the devil, he would give him all these things, all these allurements of the world. The very same thing is what's happening today, right now. Right here. If we're not careful, in that hour of temptation, just as surely as what happened to many, even to Saul, we too can lose our focus and want the approval of men more than the approval of God. So it is, we must be willing to fight, to take up the sword of the Spirit. You see, there is a lot of metaphoric value in the Word of God. When the Lord, this very real story in the book of Nehemiah took place, way back in the year 550 or thereabouts, they took a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. What is that saying to us? That they are to take up, that we are too, to follow suit. Not only did they take up their sword, but they also took up that trowel to do the work. We are to do the very same thing here. Well, so much for the introduction there. I'm hoping we can get into verse 1 here. But I wanted to point out that there are many tactics that the devil uses. And perhaps I could move on here into verse 1. But before we do, I just want to make mention that there are at least four and often more tactics that the devil will use. That is ridicule, distraction, discouragement, and aggression. Those are four things, and there are oftentimes more. Oftentimes other variables involved with that. But we're not to allow the devil to run roughshod over our lives anymore, or over the church anymore. When are we as a people, when are we going to stand up and fight for what matters? When are we going to stand up and fight the devil? When are we going to stand up like men and women who have character and strength and faith and fight the devil? When? I think it's time. That day has come. Amen. Let's go to chapter 4, Nehemiah. Chapter 4, verse 1. And it says here, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." Now, how many people out there do you know? Maybe there's many that you know, but maybe there's many more you don't know that are out there who don't care one whit about what you're going through, who you are, what struggle you're fighting. Instead of helping you, they're going to mock you. And they're going to be full of anger and wrath because someone dared to stand up and fight. Somebody dared to stand up and take a stand for what was right in the eyes of God. They had that kind of character and desire to forget about themselves and to go help those that were in need. You see, I want to make a point here. Nehemiah didn't have to have that burden, did he? He was the royal cupbearer of the king himself of Persia. He didn't have to have that burden to stop, to go inconvenience himself, and to go across many miles to the old Jerusalem, to the walls that were torn down, and not only lend a hand, he would eat the same food, he would drink the same water, he didn't look for special treatment, they didn't even wash their clothes until they had an opportunity to wash their clothes. These weren't 8-hour work days, these were 24/7 work days. They worked round the clock. This is an example the Lord is trying to show us today. It's not saying that we have to work 24/7 ourselves, but what it is saying is that we must, in due diligence of effort, do the very best that the Lord gives us to do every waking moment that we have. When it's time to sleep, it's time to sleep. But get up full of vigor. Get up the next day with a plan, with inspiration. Decide you're going to make a change that day, whether you're at work or wherever you are, that you're going to either pray with someone, encourage someone, strengthen someone, help someone, or you're going to go out of your way to make a difference one way or the other. Maybe there's some work that needs to be done. And there's repairs, or there's this, or there's that. Go out of your way. Inconvenience yourself for one moment. You'll find that when you do, you'll want to do more. But when you go backwards, when you decide that, you know, I'm just too tired. Somebody else will do it. You see, then you've walked into the realm of the enemy. You've listened to the enemy far too long and he's corralled you in there now. You don't have ears to hear. You don't have eyes to see. And neither do you have a heart to understand. Because you see things, and you hear things, and you know things, but are they getting down into your heart? Are they filtered through correctly? Are you truly able to hear God and to see what He's trying to tell you and show you? And are you hearing, seeing, and understanding with a heart and with all your heart? That, my friends, is what makes the big difference. When that begins to happen in your life, you're going to start being able to make a big difference around you, in the lives of others. And you're going to be a difference maker. You're going to be then one who the Lord can count on when things happen, that the Lord would look to you to go rescue people, to rescue people in a situation or other situations that people might be in. You can be of use, a vessel unto honor for the Lord to use. Praise God. Well, let's go to verse 2. Wow, I'm not getting too far, am I, here? And he spake before his brethren, and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" This is what the enemy will do. But yet the Lord says, "Will these dry bones live?" Oh yes. "Will they revive these stones out of the rubbish?" Oh yes. I say yes. God says yes. What do you say? Where do you believe? What's in your heart? You know, if you go to Psalm 22:7, for example, Psalm 22:7 speaks about mocking, doesn't it? Psalm 22:7. I just want to go there. Psalm 22:7. Praise God. Greetings, my friend. Come on in. Good to see you. In Psalm 22:7, and it says here, well, let's go to verse 6. "For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the most..." Wait, I'm sorry. Did I say 22:7? And I'm reading 21, so forgive me. 22:7, here we go. "But I am a worm," and this is verse 6, by the way. "But I am a worm, and to man a reproach of men, and despised of the people. And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" Wow, that's a great accusation. I mean, how would you like... I mean, I once was accused of being married to the Lord. And the guy, the person who said that, thought he was being facetious and ridiculing me. But I took that as a compliment. You know, when people laugh you to scorn, when people say all manner, they say, "Well, you're married to the Lord." Well, I couldn't get angry. I was full of joy when he said that. That felt so good to be accused of that. Let me tell you. So let's go back here to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 3. And it says here, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. And he said, 'Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall.'" Well, now we have what's known as contempt. If you go to, say, for example, Psalms 86, chapter 80, verse 6 is what I'm trying to say. Chapter 80, verse 6. Let's go to verse 6 and 7, rather. In chapter 80 in Psalms, it says here, "Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Who shall save us? The Lord. Isn't that what Nehemiah was saying when his enemies came to him and began to ridicule him? And Nehemiah said, "I have a great work to do. Why should I stop what I'm doing and go and talk with you in the plains of Ono? Ono or oh me." Amen? And he didn't give in and give out. He didn't give up. He didn't listen to the enemy. He didn't stop to sit there and want to discuss the matter with the devil, did he? But we're getting ahead of ourselves here. Let's go to verse 4. It says here, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." Oh, that reminds me of Isaiah 59:18. I just want to go there, you know, again and read 59:18, talking about that. 59:18, and I'm going kind of different scriptures here right away. But it says here in Isaiah 59:18. "And according to their deeds, according will he repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Now that's exactly what the Lord is trying to show us here. That Nehemiah was lifting up a standard against the enemy. Nehemiah was coming into the old Jerusalem when all the walls were torn down and broken down and the gates were burned and the people were scattered and there was no hope. Nehemiah came in here. When all the people looked about, shamefacedly, looking at each other as dung, as nobodies, as nothing. And Nehemiah came in to lift up a standard. Nehemiah came in here. And let's keep reading here now. In verse 5, "And cover not their iniquity." And this is now Nehemiah is praying. "And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Now we have that happen here. There are churches all over the world, I'm sure. And what about those that are being persecuted overseas? What about all those people who were everywhere who are being slandered and ridiculed and put down and made to be ashamed of doing what they're doing? Huh? But Nehemiah came in here and he began to speak to these people. He began to show them there's a better, more excellent way. He began to talk to the people. He began to show by example. In other words, don't just tell somebody you're going to do something. You go and do it. Obey. Do a work. I've always believed that men of worth are ones that believe what they said and said what they believe. I've always believed that those who had any backbone are not going to just sit there and talk about doing something. They're going to do something about it. They're going to go and do a work. They're doers of the word. Do you see? They don't just talk about things, they're doers. And here, in verse 6, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Huh. How many of us have a mind to work? How many of us truly have a mind to do a work for God? To get in there, to roll up your sleeves, get dirty and get sweaty, even exhaust yourself. Have you poured yourself out like wine onto the ground for somebody? Have you worked so hard that you're so exhausted that you can't do anything more? You're hurting, you're weak, but you push on, you press in. They had a mind to work. You see, they had a mind to obey. They had a mind and a willingness to come in, to roll up their sleeves, and to give a helping hand to those who were in great need, who were in despair, who had fallen to the ground and had nowhere else to go. And in came Nehemiah, a man full of vision, full of strength, full of purpose, full of hope. You see, that's what the Lord wants each of us to do today. Let's go there to verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Oh, they were angry. How dare they go in and help those poor people? How dare you go to the nursing home and care for that one that fell to the floor? Or that you cared enough to go speak to that one who felt dejected and rejected and alone? How dare you go help and try to encourage that person who's standing in the gap for somebody? How dare you go and put a smile on someone's face when they feel like there's nothing to smile about anymore? You see, that's the devil's work. That's what the enemy of our souls is doing every day. We know that the heathens rage, don't they? The heathens rage everywhere, all around us. Out of control. We know that the walls are tumbling everywhere. We know that things are happening so quickly and so bad that this world is beginning to fall apart even at the seams. The weather patterns, the harp harp is what they call it. And what it is, it's a program that's put in place by the government that they have used in over 25 or more countries where they have their harp stations. And there's one in Alaska in the middle of nowhere, and where they manipulate the weather patterns through the IMF frequency waves, stirring up tornadoes and earthquakes all over the world. And all of a sudden you see dead birds, dead fish, all these things that are happening everywhere. They're playing God. They think they're God. And we're to bow down to them because we're eating their food. We're leaving carbon prints everywhere. How dare we take in a breath of fresh air and breathe? How dare we do that we might live? How dare we try to feed the poor or care for the helpless or the hungry, those that are downtrodden? But you see, this is what Sanballat and Tobiah was doing. This is what they were doing and accusing Nehemiah of doing. How dare he stand in the gap for someone who is hurting? Wow. So these were oppressors of the worst kind. And it says here in verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Wow. We know a few things about hindrances, don't we? We know what it means to be hindered. Have you been hindered in your life? Have you been hindered from wanting to do something and you couldn't do it? Maybe because of health. maybe finances, maybe unbelief. Maybe you just couldn't believe in yourself. You couldn't believe in a God that would help you. There's all manner of hindrances out there. But usually it's the devil that's behind it. Usually and typically, you're going to find the devil behind most hindrances in your life. And so they came to hinder it, it said here. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our guide and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Oh, they were discouraged, weren't they? In some ways, they were very discouraged. But yet, they prayed. They set a watch. Are you watching unto prayer daily in your own life? Are you watching unto prayer? Are you aware? Do you know the wiles of the enemy about you? Are you encouraging yourself to stand up like a man or a woman? To be counted for? Are you doing those things that are necessary to make sure that when you stand before God on that day that you've done all you could to stand? Are you doing what the Lord is putting in your heart to do? Or are you trying to run away like Jonah tried to run? Let's see here. And so it says in verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. In other words, in spite of all the backlash, in spite of all the contempt, and in spite of all the whiplash the enemy could possibly muster to try to throw every hindering thing their way through fear and worry and all these other devices that the devil will use, and set a watch against them day and night. We're not talking just 8 hours a day. We're talking day and night. But let's read here. And it says here in verse 10, because of them it says here, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. Oh, what does that mean? And there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Now, understand here, I want to show you something. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. That means they were sorely discouraged. They were so discouraged that they didn't think they could take another step. They were so discouraged, they didn't think they could do it anymore. They've been downtrodden for so long. They've been living on the hillside for so many years. They don't know what it means to have hope or strength. But Nehemiah had to show them and teach them what it meant to stand in the gap, to be strong, to encourage them in a time and in a day when they couldn't believe in themselves, and they certainly couldn't believe in themselves, but they certainly didn't know that God would hear them either. Because they were surrounded by heathenistic gods. And those were the kind of gods that they were surrounded with. They didn't much hear about God and what He was doing for so many years. Until Nehemiah came. And it says here, in verse 11, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. Wow, well, we know a thing or two about that, don't you? About people coming into your midst, causing trouble of every kind. Sowing strife and discord and division, trying to cause the work to cease. They want the doors to close. Interesting. I think we all know people like that. But first, we must look in the mirror. We first look in the mirror at ourselves. We check ourselves with God. Are we doing what we should do? And then we're watchful unto prayer, looking for wolves that would come in wearing sheep's clothing. You see, trying to destroy the work that the Lord began. It says here, in verse 12, "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." In other words, they try to put fear into their lives at least 10 separate occasions. On 10 different moments, 10 times, they've sent letters of discouragement. "Look at what we're going to do to you and your families if you continue the work. Look what we're going to do to you." They're trying to put fear into you. Fear into your life and cause you to stop the work. That's the work of the devil. And it says here, "Therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall." Oh, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? "Therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall." No doubt he was standing there, sitting, praying before God, asking the Lord, bowed in prayer, showing him what to do next. And it says here, "And on the higher places," the Lord wants us to come up higher, doesn't he? Amen. He wants us to come up higher in him, and yet walk with humility. "And I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your house." Oh boy, are we doing that? I'm reminded of Psalm 63:3. Let's go there real quick. Psalm 63:3, talking about that. Psalm 63:3. And here in Psalm 63:3. Well, I'm just going to go to verse 1. And it... Wait a minute. 63:3. Right here. But I'm just going to go and read from verse 1. "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up mine hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And that is exactly what Nehemiah was trying to show to his brethren, the remnant, the Israelites. That Tobias of the world and the Sanballats of the world, their lies would be stopped. Their hindrances, them profusely seeking to stop the work of God. Doing all they can to pull out all the stops. To discourage and to hinder and to destroy the work of God. Are you doing that in your life? Are you allowing the devil to do a work in your life? Are you allowing the devil to speak to you to where you have fear and worry in your heart? Are you allowing the devil to run roughshod over you? Because that's what he's doing when you listen to him. You're allowing him to run roughshod all over your life when you give ear to all the things of the flesh. When you give ear and you pay heed to worry and to fear, you are then hindered from hearing from God. No longer are you hearing God. You're hearing the voice of fear. You're hearing the voice of discouragement so much that you can't bring yourself to hear correctly. You're so enamored with the things of the flesh that you can't see beyond what the Lord is trying to show you. But I want to make that point because, you see, as they were rebuilding the wall, as they were trying to repair the breach, you see, we have responsibility before God to not only do what we know to do, but to help those that are in need and despair, to reach out a helping hand, to encourage and strengthen the brethren, to tell them and to show them, fear not. Don't give ear to the devil. You don't have to listen to the enemy and to allow him to run roughshod in your life. You don't have to do that. If you will just give ear, have faith, have a little trust, will you? That's what he's trying to show these people. And it says here, and Judah said in verse 10 here, Nehemiah 4, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said that they shall not know, neither see, till we come into the midst of among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. I want to make another mention here, because see, when they said, they were already planning, as we will later read down in the future here, about how that Tobiah was speaking to the high priest, and how that the high priest allowed Tobiah to have residence inside these walls. But we're getting way ahead of ourselves right now. But that's how the adversary works. He'll try to worm himself or herself in. He'll try to find a way to manipulate and finagle a way to get inside the walls and then destroy the work from within. There's no surer enemy than those who are from within, who feign to be your friend, who feign to help you, but are idle with thinking evil thoughts. They lay alone at night on their bed, thinking of ways that they can destroy, how that they can manipulate, how that they can cause this to stop or that to cease. We find that going on all over the world. I could talk of many examples, but time does not yet permit. I need to try to get through this chapter here if I can. And it says here, "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I set the people after their families, and their swords, their spears, their bows. And I looked up and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren." Are we doing that? "Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies had that it was known unto us that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work." And you see, the Lord will do that for us. He'll reveal things to us about the enemy's plans. He'll give us inside knowledge as to what the devil is trying to do. He'll give us great discernment and understanding into all situations. And we've had that happen time and time and time again here. As we would take counsel and give it into prayer, the Lord would reveal things to us. And sure enough, it was what it was. Sure enough, as I'm standing here, the Lord has shown over and over that He was in charge, that He was in control, that He had our backs, that He understood our struggle, that He was yet wanting us to come higher. He wasn't taking us out of the fight. No, we were going through the fight. We were going in the battle, and the Lord kept us in the battle so that we would get stronger and stronger and stronger, and not give up the fight and have faith and trust. And that we would find finally a reason to believe, a reason to see a cause, to believe in the cause that God gave us, a reason to live, a reason to die. Do you have that in your life? Do you have that working in your heart? Here, let's go to verse 16. "And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the harbigans." The harbigans is like a shield that you put around your chest. And it says here, "And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah." Now, when you have a church, for example, if I can use that because that's what we are experiencing here today. If you have a church that will have half the people that will do the work one day, and the other half will set a watch and pray and encourage and strengthen, and then the roles are reversed, the other half will go to work and the other half will pray and watch, sort of thing. This is what the Lord is trying to show us, how that we should, as a people, come together and rebuild the walls, repair the breach, strengthen the brethren, go to work, get on your knees and pray, fight for a cause you believe in. Today is a day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. We have a work today before it gets dark, where no man can work. We must take advantage of the time the Lord gives us now. We don't have forever. Here in verse 17, "And they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded." Did you see that? "Every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon." Now that epitomizes the dedication and strength of every man and woman that we should have in our churches today doing a work. Not warming the pews, not sitting by idle out in some far land, somebody will help them, I'm sure, and not even care to pray. You see, we all need each other. More than that, we need God. More than that, we need His Spirit working in each and every one of us, speaking to our hearts, encouraging, strengthening, inspiring us to go to work and to help each other. It says here in verse 18, "For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me." Wow, you have people that are working, people that are watching, people that are listening, people that truly care, working. But then you have people that are within that are trying to tear down. You have people that are within ridiculing, scoffing, and mocking, looking for someone to fail. That's the enemy of God. That's the wolf in sheep's clothing. That's the kind of person that we must be watchful and careful. Who we allow to, who we listen to, what we listen for. What are our intentions? What's our motives? Those are things that we should be looking at. Amen. And it says here in verse 19, "And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto us, our God shall fight for us." In other words, they didn't leave until they built the wall. They all stuck together. They didn't go to their far home out into the countryside. They waited with each other. They built the wall together. They came together and they did a work until it was completed. And it says here, in what place, in verse 20, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto us, our God shall fight for us. It's interesting how that the sound of the trumpet. Do you hear the sound of the trumpet? Are you hearing the voice of God? Are you going to be quickened in your spirit on that day to when you hear the last trumpet sound? Are you going to be quickened in your body, in your spirit, to rise up to meet the Lord in the air? Do you truly know the Lord? And it says here, "So we labored in the work, and half of them hailed the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared." This wasn't some cushy, part-time, five-hour job a day. This wasn't some job sitting behind the desk and taking a few phone calls and then going out and playing golf at noon hour for 2 hours and having a few drinks along the way and then coming back to the office going back to your desk for maybe an hour, hour and a half, and then you go home for the day. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people going to work, putting in an honest day's work for the cause of Christ. Are you doing that? I want to challenge you today. Where are you? Where is your heart? What are your motives? Do you have a cause to live and something to die for? Likewise, here it says in verse 22, "At the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. In other words, they didn't stop until they had to wash their clothes when it was convenient to do so. 2 Kings 11:7, I just want to go there in closing. 2 Kings 1:11. If I'm looking at the right one, if I remember correctly. And it says here, again also he sent unto him another captain of 50, with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So in other words, what we have here is what we have here are men and women of God who say, if I am a man, if I am a woman of God, let fire come down. Are we challenged? Are we challenged to do a work for God? Are we challenged by God to work on our behalf? Are we challenged by God and are we challenging others? Are we inspiring others? If I be a man of God, if I be a woman of God, let fire come down. Are we standing in the gap? Are we standing on the walls? Are we ready to blow the trumpet? Are we ready to watch and pray? Are we ready to stand, to strengthen, to help, to encourage, to fight the good fight? And that's a challenge that I'm wanting to give to each and every one of you. If I be a man and a woman of God, God will follow us. God will lead us. He'll lead into battle, but you see, He's going to have our back. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to work on our behalf. He'll do miracles. Like He did with Elijah. Things will happen in your life that you never thought would be possible. But if I be a man of God, if I be a man of God, then I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to find a cause that I believe in. I'm going to trust God and have faith. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and go to work. I'm going to try to repair the breach. I'm going to do all I can to be a man of God. Like Elijah, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume thee. In other words, upon the enemies, upon the devil, upon his minions, we can put the devil to flight in our life. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to trust? Are you willing to believe? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to do what it takes to complete the task until the task is done? Are you willing to share of yourself and to give of yourself? Are you willing to pour your life out like wine onto the ground and let God use you as He will? Are you willing? Is it in your heart to do that? Are you seeking after the Lord? Proverbs 10:4 in closing. I suppose we should close there. Proverbs 10:4. Proverbs 10:4. That talks about diligence. Proverbs 10:4. And here, in Proverbs 10:4, it says here, well, let's go to verse 3 here. And the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but He casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise man, or son. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. And let me tell you today, this is the harvest. Today is the harvest. These are the end days. We better not be asleep. We better with great diligence be doing the work of Christ. And that's what I want to leave you with. To do the work of Christ. To not be found slack and asleep in the day of the harvest. To be like Nehemiah. To seek out, to find a way to repair and rebuild the breach that is in the wall. To rebuild, repair, strengthen, and encourage. That's our purpose. And in more ways than that too. But there is a cause. There is a true cause. It's not a game. This is going to last for eternity. The things that we do right here. The things that we don't do. Either will be in everlasting glory. Or we're going to be in everlasting shame. What we do here on earth is going to count for eternity. Are you ready? And are you making plans? Are you doing the work now? Because we don't know the day nor the hour. Be ready. Be determined. Be strengthened. Do a work. Roll your sleeves up. And go to work for God. Amen. Well, praise God.